How's everybody doing? Awesome. Hey, we are on one of my top five, because there's many, five favorite days in church. And especially as a family pastor, this day is so special to me. This is the day we come together as a family and we dedicate the kids that God has provided and put in our lives. That's exactly what it is. And so here's the, Mike, don't leave just yet. Or hold on, keep holding the baby. Keep holding the baby just for a second. This is why we're here. Do you see this? I saw this morning. And so just families coming around, holding babies, helping one another. And so anyway, I saw this beautiful picture this morning and I thought I had not point you out, but just point this picture out. Thank you for doing that, even though you didn't know you were. But this is why we're here. We're here to support one another. We're here to dedicate our kids to the Lord. We're here as a family to take our position, whether parent, discipler, teacher, prayer, whatever it is. That's why we're here. And it was such a special day. I actually went out and bought some new clothes. Yeah. Probably the first time in like 10 years. I wish I was kidding. And so, but it's just an amazing day. And I hope you find it as exciting as I do. And I hope you see the value in it, no matter what stage of life you're in. We're all part of this. And when we talk about this baby child / family dedication, it's something that's been around since like the 18th century. And so it's if you look at it, can I look in Scripture and say, right there it says we should do baby dedication or we shouldn't do baby. I can't look at one piece of Scripture that says we should or we shouldn't. But what I can do is I can look at the totality of Scripture and see how important our children are in the eyes of God. I can see that Jesus himself was dedicated. I can see that in the Old Testament, we'll talk about Hannah dedicated Samuel. So there's so many places. Jesus said, bring the little ones forward. And he said, be like children. And so we can see the importance of who our children are and how we raise them and how we come alongside of them is definitely important. And as Rob said, we find it very important as a church to come alongside you and help you parents do this. And so we do believe that when we do this, we're worshiping God. We're glorifying God. We're being very, very biblical. And so in that realm, what I want to talk about this morning is what does it mean to dedicate our kids? And so I'm going to start with just a kind of a brief definition, and we're going to work from there. So this definition of dedication is also our main point. And so our main point is kind of this. Dedication of our children is an act of faith in the presence of God and His people in which we solemnly, I had trouble saying that last night too, and earnestly offer our children up to God for His wise and sovereign purposes in their lives and offer ourselves up to God for the holy responsibility of being biblical parents and raising our children in the fear, knowledge, and joy of the Lord. That's a mouthful. And so this definition, it's not mine. I didn't create it. But there's a book that I read this week called Dedicating Our Children to the Lord, Five Promises of Dedicating Our Children. And this, the author of the book, he actually took a sermon from John Piper. If you haven't noticed, I do like John Piper. I probably quote him more than about anybody else. And so he took a sermon his first year at his new church based off of Ephesians 6:4. And he brought out these promises that we should have, that we could have as parents. And so most of what I'm going to talk about today is kind of geared around this book, as well as Pastor Jimmy and Laura Seibert, the leaders of our movement, a book they wrote called Parenting Without Regret. And so we're going to take those and we're going to use those to kind of wrap our brain around what it means to dedicate our children as a church and as parents to the Lord. And so we take this dedication and we're going to look at five different promises and we're going to break those down a little bit. And so here is our first promise. Promise one is to acknowledge our children as gifts from God. So parents, if you're in this room and you are going to take part in our dedication service at the end, I'm going to ask you these questions. If you are a parent of an older kid, We're rededicating. We're thinking about, am I still doing these things? If you're a young one, someday, maybe God's going to give you kids, you know, but if nothing else, you're going to be aunts, you're going to be uncles, you're going to be disciplers. And that leads me to, if you're discipling somebody, you are a spiritual mother or father. So all of these things we talk about, we can wrap around in our entire lives. So promise number one, and here's the actual question I'm going to ask you, is do you recognize this child as a gift of God? And do you give a heartfelt thanks of God blessing? And so can we see in Scripture that kids are a gift from God? Absolutely. Psalms 127:3 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb of a reward. And the NIV actually uses the word gift from God. And how do we know this good gift we've got is from Him? We have that piece of Scripture, but we also see in Romans 11:36, it says, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. All good things come from the Lord. Are children a good gift? That's exactly where I'm going with this, right? And so sometimes they're a good gift. Most of the time they're a good gift, right? Now, when they're newborns and they're not sleeping all night and you're changing diapers and you've been thrown up on and you haven't had a shower in 5 days, you're beginning to wonder, why did I want this gift from God? But later on, when you get to snuggle and cuddle and hold, you're like, oh yeah, that's why. Right? Or when you send them off to kindergarten, they go to school that first day and you cry when you can't go in there. Maybe that was just me. But when I first let the boys go into school by themselves, I had to stop and actually pull over and cry and say, God, they're your kids. Please protect them today. But then a month later, they get in trouble because they've talked too much or they've hit the neighbor or they pulled the girl's hair. Now I don't know if I'm thankful. As a teenager, they get a job and they're going to school and you get to see them really become adults and then they disobey. They won't get up in the morning. They won't clean their rooms. As adults, they get up, they go to school, they go to college, and the first semester they do amazing and then they realize mom and dad's not there and then they're not doing so amazing. Maybe you have a child that has a physical ailment that is just so hard. Maybe they have an emotional thing they're working through. And on a day-to-day basis, you're struggling, but you know you love them. But they're still a gift from God. Right? They're still this glorious gift from Him. I knew that was going to be. Sorry. I'm just going to move this a little bit. Okay, so Jimmy Seibert in his book, and he wrote this about our kids. And in this chapter, it's like, I think it's the second or third chapter, it says the value and the reward of our kids. And he says this about kids. He said, each child is a gift and adds value to our lives. And then he goes on with this quote, and I love this. He says, your children are not an accident, and parenting is not meant to be a burden. Raising a child is an incredible partnership with God who created them. Do you hear that word? It's a partnership. It's a partnership with your spouse, with your family, with your church, but especially this partnership with God. Through parenting, we discover His perspective on children. We engage in His mission for our lives, and ultimately, we learn of His love for us. I can't think of anything else in my life that has been so impactful of really learning the Father heart of God for me than having my own kids and loving them as best I can the way the Father does. I just can't think of anything else that has truly done that. And so our response for that first promise is a commitment to recognize them as a blessing, to give a thanks to the Lord for the privilege of being entrusted by the Creator with this responsibility to raise them in the fear and discipline and joy of the Lord. And so that's our first promise that I'm going to ask you to walk through. And so promise number two is this: to surrender worldly claims on our children. And the question I'm going to ask us of all of us is, do you dedicate this child to the Lord who gave him or her to you, surrendering all worldly claims upon his life or hers in the hope that he or she will belong wholly to Jesus Christ. So that first piece of this is, do you dedicate this child to the Lord? So what we have to realize as believers, as sons and daughters of God who've been given this privilege of having sons or daughters, that it takes faith. It takes a huge amount of faith to completely surrender everything I have to Him and to know that He is the only one who can call our kids out of this darkness that we're living in into His marvelous light, and He's the only one that can do that. I have to have faith to trust Him that He is going to and can do it. And as I make this promise, and as I make it in the presence of God and His people, what you're going to do, here's what you're really doing. You're affirming your accountability and acknowledging the presence of those who are there to help support, encourage, and pray for the parents. So you have a people around you. You have God, you have a partnership. We trust and have faith that He can, that He's the only one who can. But you know what? You're not alone. I love object lessons. I'm a kids pastor. I'm a youth pastor. And so I love this three-legged stool. We've used this for faith. We talked about Jesus being on the throne. But here's what I would like you to picture, is your child sitting on that stool. And the three things that are holding that up are you and your spouse, you if you're a single parent, the church, and then God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Right? And so you're not alone in this. And I think that we really have to understand that, because there's times when I feel like I'm alone. There's times when I have one child that just will not listen. That it doesn't matter what I do, how much I discipline, how much I love, how much I talk to, they just keep doing the same thing over and over again. But there's you're not alone. And I just really feel like it's important to realize that and remember that this morning. And so kind of, not to say a sidebar, but kind of think about in this realm, and one of the things that Jimmy and Laura wrote back in their book is that children are our inheritance. So they are a gift. And we do want to dedicate to the Lord, but I just want to take a quick moment and think about this. The dedication of your child, it's not just for them. It's for the generations after them. The Lord is a generational God. So we look at Psalms 103:17, says, from everlasting to everlasting, love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children. So the reality is, guys, so when you think of an inheritance, usually what you think of is money or a little knick-knack that somebody left behind you, but it's usually a physical thing. But when you really think about children as our inheritance, we are all going to leave some kind of inheritance. And the question is, what kind of inheritance are you going to leave? Are you going to leave an inheritance of pride and pornography and addiction and anger and seeking after money? Or are you going to leave an inheritance that breaks off generational curses that allow us to train up sons and daughters that will go into the nations and change the world in His name? That's what I want. When I look at my boys, unfortunately, I see me in them. I see the struggles that I've had in my life, but thank the Lord, I also begin to see the things that He's broken off and see them broken off in His name too. And I want to see them go into the nations. That is the inheritance I want to leave for my kids, for their kids and their kids and their kids until Jesus comes back. So what kind of inheritance are you leaving your kids, your disciples, your cousins? What are you leaving? What's your inheritance? So part B of this is surrendering all worldly claims upon his or her life. That means I have to surrender every worldly desire that I have for my kids. That may mean surrendering my desire to see them be healthy, my desire to see them be good in their job, to have friends, to make good money so they can take care of me later in life. I don't want to surrender that one just yet. I'm hoping that happens. But it means that here's the thing, church. We are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And therefore, what I'm hoping for them, what I want to see for them is what God wants for them. I want to see them live in His kingdom for His purposes and His desires in their life. and not mine. So I have to surrender those. I have to surrender to Him. And there's a couple of things within this. This promise, this consideration also has to, we have to consider that, that God has rights over our children. He created them. He gave them to us. He's just entrusted them to us to love on them, to teach them, to raise them up in His ways. But He also has some rights because of He created them. And so, right number one we want to talk about is He can lead them wherever He pleases. And that can be hard. And we talk about that probably more in the realm of the church, because who knows, and who I know, I want my kids to go to the mission field. I have one that's he's about to graduate at the end of this year. He's going to go to D school for a year, and I'm so excited for him. He's not going to stay here. He's going to go somewhere else. And I love the fact that he said, Dad, I'm praying. There's a list of D schools, and we have one here. I would strongly encourage all of you to take it. But he wants to go somewhere. He feels like God's calling his heart. He doesn't know where. And he says, what I'm doing, Dad, is I'm praying every night. God, is this the one? God, is this the one? God, is this the one? And he's waiting. He's waiting to hear from the Lord and peace and where he's supposed to go. And as dad, in my dad's heart, it makes me so happy. But here's a little bit of fear is that I know he's going to go, and there's a chance he may not come back. And so there's this fence I'm walking on, because I'm like, I want him to come do with me, but God, I want him to go where you want him to do. And I don't know how to pray except for God, do your will. And so, but I have to release him to send them wherever they want to go. So he has the right to do that. And I pray that he does. And I pray that my child, both of my kids, honestly, obviously, I pray they both are doing that. They're exactly where he wants them to be. And there's a flip side of this. Maybe you have a young one or an adult one that's not following the Lord. That they've either turned completely away from what they knew, or maybe they're riding that fence of the world and God can't quite tell where they are. I have to release them to Him too. And here's the hard part. Here's what I have to pray. God, do what you need to do to bring them to a point of brokenness so they know the goodness of the Lord. And that's hard, because He answers that prayer. And you can see them go through some hard things, but I have to stand with them, love them, but remember that there's a reason that God is bringing them through that. And so I have to release them to those things too, and know that He's going to do it in His way, in His purposes, on His timetable. Both of these things require us to wholeheartedly trust God and have faith in Him to accomplish His wise and sovereign purposes for our children, no matter where we fall in that. And then here comes probably the highlight of that, this promise is, all of this is done in the hopes that he or she will belong wholly to Jesus Christ. And again, out of all the hopes and the desires I have for my kid that are not wrong, the one that I hope the most is that they will wholly surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. I have to. And again, maybe I'm looking at my son or daughter thinking there's no way. I've seen what they're doing. There's no way they're going to do that. And there's a point in Scripture where Jesus is talking to some people, talking to his disciples, and this rich guy had come up, and he began to ask these questions, Lord, how can I be saved? What do I need to do? And they walked through these different things. And basically, at the end, he was like, I can't do that. And he began to talk about how the disciples were like, so if the rich can't be saved, if it's impossible, if it can't happen, then Lord, how do we find salvation? And that's a huge paraphrase of that, by the way. But here's what Jesus says. He says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And he's speaking directly to salvation. So it is possible. So both of my boys have had broken bones. Blake had his broken. He was jumping on a trampoline, got flipped over, landed. Was okay, put on a cast, rolled around on a wheelchair for a while. Austin, I've told this story a few times before, but he broke his arm, but he fell off of a rail at church and ended up having to have surgery. And I remember several, you know, both of them had to get x-rays, and that was hard because you have to release them, let them go to the x-ray place and get that done. But I'll never forget the helplessness I felt when they took Blake, or Austin, rolled him on his bed up to the surgery doors, opened the doors, and said, okay, you guys have to stay here. One of the hardest things I've ever done. But what I realized is this, is that what was going on behind that door was something that his mother and I couldn't do. We could not give them what he needed at that moment, but those doctors could. And what I realized in that, what I realized when that happened, was that it's very similar to what God is doing. I have to surrender them when I dedicate them, that He is the one who can do these things in the hopes that they will wholly belong to Him. So that's, I think that's what it really means to surrender those things to Him. Promise three. To bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And here's the question. Do you pledge with God's fatherly help to bring up your child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, making every reasonable effort with faithfulness, patience, and love to build the Word of God, the character of Christ, and the joy of the Lord into his life, his or her life? So this is a promise that when John Piper wrote this promise was geared off mainly Ephesians 6:4. And Ephesians 6:4 says this. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline of and instruction of the Lord. So I saw this meme this week, and I think Noah got tagged in it. But it said basically like pastor's kids are like 70% or I don't know what it was, a huge percent of the examples that pastors use on their sermons, right? And there was a lot of amens under there. I thought about doing that. Then I thought, now I'll change something. What I want you to see is my depravity, my pride, my jealousy, my anger from an early age. Because the reality is that we all have a sinful nature. From the time we were born, we all have a sinful nature. Scripture says that from the first time that Adam sinned, we all have sin and death. And so we all have this sinful nature. And so I told this story to I think it was upstairs a few weeks ago. My sister and I, we got along really well when we were young. And we hung out together. We did everything together. She was my best friend. And then there came a moment when my sister began to like boys. I know, right? But here's the thing, is that she didn't hang out with me as much. And I began to get jealous and angry, and I didn't understand why she wouldn't hang out with me and what was going on. We were best friends and now we're not. And so all these emotions were rising up in me. And my sister had a boyfriend and she bought him this necklace. And again, I was young and pre-Jesus and sinful. And I didn't do anything to the necklace, but I did. There's this little cushion that goes on the necklace that the necklace sits on. I went over and I ripped it and I threw it away. My sister was not very happy with me. She retaliated, and we had several days where we were angry at each other, and we both got in trouble, and eventually we did apologize, and we became friends again. It was, obviously we all had different ages and weren't quite the same, but we're all born with this sinful nature, and it comes out in different ways, and because of that, because we're sinful, we have to have discipleship and discipline and instruction. But here's the thing, it's a heart issue. It's not just a doing right or wrong. It's something at my heart. Again, Scripture even says this in Luke 6:45. He says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, their mouth speaks. So I can't go into this discipline and instruction with the idea that I'm going to make them behave and that's it. It doesn't work out that way, and it's not what we're trying to do as parents who are dedicating our kids to the Lord. So discipline is necessary. It's a necessary part of the discipleship of your kids. It's necessary to train them up in the righteousness of God. But because it's a heart issue, discipline and instruction should be full of grace and love that also teaches them a healthy fear of the Lord. And that's what will lead to heart change. So yes, there needs to be a little bit of, oh, I'm going to get in trouble. But then there needs to be, okay, why'd you do that? What was going on? What made you want to do that? And we begin to look at it from God's perspective and begin to train the heart up in His righteousness and His words. Because discipline that is given from the heart of the Father, grounded in His wisdom, wrapped in the gospel, helps them grow in the understanding of their sin, their need for repentance, their need for forgiveness, their need for reconciliation, and most importantly, their need for Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have time to go into a bunch of applications to this, but mostly what I would tell you is pray, ask God for His wisdom, get into His Word, pray for your kids. We're going to talk about all these things some more, but that's really where we have to stand. It can't just be go to your room. It can't just be you're grounded. That may be the first part of that, but then we've got to walk through them with this in grace and love, with a healthy fear of the Lord, wrapped in the gospel, to truly see heart change. So that verse, Ephesians 6:4, it starts with the word fathers. And so fathers play a huge part in their kids' life. Obviously, mothers do too. We're going to get to that in a second. But fathers, what I've seen in my lifetime, what I've seen from South Africa to South Dallas to Wichita, Kansas, is when the father's not present or when the father leaves or he's not doing his job, the family struggles. And so fathers, you are the shepherds of your home. And so who do we look at? Who's the good shepherd that we can look at and gain just a little bit of insight to and what we should do as dads? God, right? And so He is our good shepherd. And so I'm going to give you four words again. We don't have time to go deep into these, but these are four words as dads, as young men who might be dads someday. I want you to take these four words, and I hope this week you think about them, you get into God's Word, and what do these four words mean to me, my life, and my family? The first one is to know. K-N-O-W. And I think the very first know you need to have is Jesus. You need to know the Father. You need to know Him as your Savior. But you also need to know your family. You need to know your wife. You need to know your kids. What does each one of them need differently from you? They're not all the same. We need to feed. Yes, that does mean I need to work and we need to feed our kids food. But most importantly, it means I need to feed them spiritually. I need to feed them God's Word. I need to lead. Lead by example. That's the best thing I can tell you. You're going to hear me say it several times. Both moms and dads, lead by example. And finally, protect. Protect them physically. Protect them spiritually. Pray over your wife. Pray over your kids. Be there for them. So those are four words that used by an author in a book called The Shepherd Leader, talking about the church and the church leaders. But I think, again, you are the shepherd. You are the leader of your home. And I think we need to look at those. Moms, your role in discipleship in your family is so, so hugely important. And so I've got a few words, again, same thing for you. But just know how important you guys are in their lives because you nurture them. Us guys don't usually do that very well. I like to throw my kids up in the air and throw them into a couch and hit their heads on the back of the couch, those kind of things, wrestle with them. But we don't always nurture very well. Love them unconditionally. One of the things we did as a family early on, and you know, later we had to make some changes, but we swore, at least for the first year of the boys' lives, that we were going to have Courtney there with them. Because one of the most important things was that they knew they were loved. And I know that not everybody has that opportunity. But the most important thing is make sure they're loved. Hug them. Hold them. Talk to them. Tell them you love them over and over again. Pray God's love into them. Those are things that moms do that are so important. So pray, and then you instruct them. you're with them so much, and you teach them how to say their alphabet and how to draw and how to write and how to read. And so same thing, instruct them, you know, use those teachable moments in your life as moms and instruct them in the Lord and kind of help them guide. Again, lead by example. Do your devotion. Do it in front of them. Do it with them. Then after that, we have to partner together. You have to do this together. Remember, the stool takes all of us. So part B of this is with God's fatherly help. So again, remember, apart from God's help, none of this happens. We can't do this apart from Him. We cannot bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord any more than we can build the Word of God on our own. Jesus told His disciples before He died on the cross, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we can't do this on our own. Again, going back to this book by Laura and Jimmy, Parenting Without Regrets, Laura talks about, she uses this example. When you're in an airplane, and you go to the airplane, and you have the flight attendant up front going, "Welcome to the flight today. We are so glad you are here. We would like to go through some instructions." One of the things they tell you is this: when the oxygen comes down, what are you supposed to do? Get yours first, right? So, because if I don't have oxygen, chances are I'm not going to make it to my kid. I have to have that life-giving oxygen in me first before I can instruct my kids. I have to have that. So the same way is I have to abide. I have to remain in Jesus. Jesus says that remain in me and I remain in you, and therefore you will bear much fruit. But then He says, but if you don't, you're going to be cut off and you're going to die. So I can't teach anything to my kids if I don't have it in me first. So you have to have the Father's help. Last piece of this says, make every reasonable effort. Again, God saves, I don't, but we need to be discipling our kids. Parents, you are the main discipler for your kids. I know as they get older, it doesn't seem like it, but you are the main disciple of the kids no matter what stage they're in, no matter how you guide them, no matter what you're doing with them, but you're it. I love your kids, some more than others. See if you're paying attention. I love your kids. I love hanging out with them in the mornings on Sunday morning. I love hanging out with them on Thursday night. I love going, having food with them, and just, I love it. And I wouldn't give the world to change that. But I only have a few hours with them. You have all week. So you are the main disciples of your kids. And just like Paul says to us, we have to work out our salvation. What that means is I've got to put effort into it. Yes, God saves, but He's asked me to do a few things. He's asking you to do a few things to make every reasonable effort to see your kids wholly know Jesus Christ. And so here's a few things in the book that they showed. And so Laura wrote these few things, just some things in stages of life that you can do, just some quick applicable things to help disciple your kids. From 1 to 5 years old, help them connect with God. What does that mean? Help them establish good habits. When you do your devotion time, do it with them. Dads, pray with your kids and your families at night. So build these good habits. They're simple. Take them along as you do things to see what you're doing. 6 to 10 years old, engage and connect with God. So now I'm taking it and I'm gonna give them a reading plan. Okay, here's the reading plan we're gonna do as a family. I want you guys to do it at this time in the morning. Here's the scripture I want you to memorize. Whatever it is you're gonna do as a family, but you're helping them to engage and connect with God, but you're giving them tools, but you're beginning to let them take the reins just a little bit, holding them accountable, talking to them, but you're still hugely impactful. 11 to 13, take ownership. So this is an amazing age. This is an age where kids really start to ask questions and think about who God is and what does it really mean. And so now what I'm doing is I'm letting them make their own decisions. What do you want to read? What time do you want to do it? What scripture do you want to memorize? Where do you want to journal? So I'm still giving them ideas, but I'm letting them make the choices and I'm still holding them accountable. I'm still saying, hey, it's been a week. How did last week go? And just keep encouraging them, but let them begin to take ownership. When they ask you a question, if you know the answer, walk through it. If you don't, say, you know, son, I don't know the answer to that right now, but maybe we'll read some scripture together and we'll talk about it and we'll come back. And that's okay to say that. It's okay to say, I don't know right now. but listen to their questions, answer them the best you can, and let them know that this is a safe place to ask any question they want. Even though it may be scary because you may not know the answer, or you don't want to hear the question, but it's so important. And finally, 14 to 18 years is coaching and accountability. And so now I'm just walking with them. Hopefully we built the foundation and they're doing all these things on their own. I'm not checking in on them as often. I'm just being there for them. But I am still, just like in discipleship, we're still having some accountability and ask them how they're going, but it's fewer between because we're hoping they're running with it. And then as adults, we're just there for them. We're praying for them. We're loving them. So we'll make every reasonable effort. On the other side of that, here's the thing that I've used mostly in parenting myself, and so more is caught than taught. I can say things all day long, but if I'm not doing them myself, the chances of them doing that are way less. We must model our own devotional time, our own obedience to God and His Word. Our obedience and our disobedience, although they're not deterministic on their faith, has a profound effect on them. Because one of the things God uses hugely in our kids' life is our own faith to help bring them to Him. The example they see is hugely impactful on them. You don't save them, but you do have an accountability to them. You have an accountability to God to train them, correct them, raise them up, and to do your part. But God still saves. Promise 4, provide for our children. So the question, do you promise to provide through God's blessing for the physical, emotional, intellectual, and spiritual needs of your child, looking to your own Heavenly Father for the wisdom, love, and strength to do so? This promise is full of God's blessings. Things like medical services, schools, parks, recreation, education. Those are all things that are blessings from God that we all try to give to our kids as best we can. But those are all physical things, and those are part of being a parent. Protect, lead, feed, take care of. But there's something that's way more important. And you guys know what it is. I want to spiritually provide for them. There are many resources out there, Parenting Without Regrets, Shepherding a Child's Heart. There's so many blogs out there that you can read and listen to. I guess you can't read a blog, can you? Again, a vlog's what you can't read. I'm showing my age. But mostly I'm looking to our Heavenly Father for wisdom. That's where I need to be pulling my wisdom from. So how do I provide for them spiritually? One, I have to be loving and connected to the Father, living out His purposes for my own life, again, so that I can teach my kids. Two, I need to be investing in my marriage. You may think, wait, what's that really have to do with my kids? Well, most of you guys would. But I have to be invested in my marriage. Marriage is, good marriages make good places for children to grow up and see the glory of Christ's covenant keeping love. Does it mean you're perfect? No. But it means that I'm investing. I'm loving my wife. My kids see me loving my wife like the Father loves me. They see us, you know, asking for forgiveness. They see us all these things because you were a husband or a wife before you were a mother or a father. And again, I'll say it again. Good marriages make good places for children to grow up and see the glory of Christ's covenant-keeping love. So you have to invest in your marriage. So you're saying, but what about, I'm single. How do I do that? There is hope, and there's a huge two big pieces of hope that I'm going to share with you. And honestly, we as parents of husband and wife, we hold on to these two. But as a single parent struggling, I really want you to hear this hope. God compensates for our limitations and exalts His strength in our weakness. He compensates. He helps. He walks alongside us. Hopefully, He also has given you a church, a body, a family of other men in the church that can come alongside you. But here's what Scripture says about our weaknesses. It says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me for the sake of Christ. Then I am content with the weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for when I am weak, I am strong." So He fills that gap for us. Hope number two is God is able to accomplish far more than we can ask for or think. Again, let's go to God's word. What does he say about this? He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, you may be filled with. So he's praying for them. And here's what Paul says. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory. He can do far more abundantly than we ever can. So what does it mean to provide spiritual development for our kids? How do I do that? You have to have a biblical vision. You have to develop a biblical vision. And that, so we talked about this Psalm verse earlier about how their gift, how children are a gift from God. But it just as a verse later, he says that our kids are like darts. They're like arrows. And to shoot an arrow, I have to have a target. Now, if I was a good marksman, I couldn't close my eyes and try to hit the target, right? I have to have vision of that target. And so as parents, we have to have a biblical vision for our kids. We can't just go about it all willy-nilly. You like that word, willy-nilly? I don't know why it came out. So we need a shared biblical vision. So if I gave each one of you as parents just the Legos in this, I handed you just a stack of Legos and said, build them, you both would probably build something that looked a little different. But if I gave you the box and you both looked at the box and the instructions and then you made it, it would look exactly like it's supposed to. So where can I go to get a shared biblical vision that gives me some clarity that we're both on the same page? It's God's Word, right? I've got to go to His Word. And so here's just what I would like to see you guys do, especially you younger parents, but us older ones, we did do this, I'll do it also. I want you to spend a year reading through the Bible and journal about specific portions of God's Word that help you express your vision. Then you come together and you work on that together. Single moms, get with your discipleship, get with your discipler, and do that together. Come together and have a shared biblical vision. Get with their discipler if they have one, your kids. And then I like to see you set aside once or twice a year to get away together for a time of refreshment, a time to pray together, time to spend time in the Word together, to reflect on your marriage and see how each one of your kids is progressing. So you can't, it's not just a one and done. You've got to continue to do this. And here's a couple of questions that you can ask yourself when you get ready to do this. What are your hopes and desires and visions for your kids? What do you want there to be the understanding of their God and the gospel? How would you want to be able to describe the character and faith and their treasure? How much Bible should they memorize in the time they leave alone? So there's some more and I'll send them out this week, but just a few questions for you guys to work together. But you got to do it together on your stool. And the last one of these is pray for salvation of your children. Do you promise God helping you to make it your regular prayer that by God's grace, you will, but your child will come to trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins and the fulfillment of all his promises to him, her, even eternal life, and in this faith, follow Jesus as Lord and obey his teachings. One of the most important things we can do as a church, as a family, as parents, is to be praying for our kids. We need a time of personal prayer. We need a time of private prayer, parental prayer, family prayer. We have to be building prayer into our lives. Because we can't do this. Only God can. We have our part, but He does it. And I have to be praying.